We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just hand over now to Sue and Les for the liturgy.
Reading from John chapter 13, verses 2 to 5, and then 12, 14, and 17. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, servant to everyone, help us to follow your example. Give us the strength to seek out and to perform acts of service for those around us. Lord Jesus, remind us that the King who leads us does so with humility as well as majesty, and cause to build up your kingdom by your Spirit, rather than by might or power, that we might be channels for more love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control in our world.
Oh, very loud. Good morning, everyone. That woke you up. What a joy it is to be with you this morning. I just want to start the service by saying thank you so much for the prayers that you offered for me when I was having surgery. I'm now minus a gallbladder, but I have extra scars on my tummy. So, you know, swings and roundabouts. But I am back to full health, for which I give great thanks to the surgeons at the JR and also to God. But thank you for your prayers. The bowl and the towel, the love that Jesus showed and the way Jesus showed love is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. This is real love. A love that's tricky, isn't it? That servanthood love, that love that we would rather perhaps not get our hands so dirty. Don't know about you, but I'm not a great fan of feet. But there you go. That's what we're called to do. Wash each other's feet. So we're going to be thinking about that this morning. Our service this morning focuses on one particular verse. It's that verse that all of us, I expect, that were brought up in Sunday school, know. And we're going to have it on the screen for us, I think, if Jonathan can work that magic. It's John 3:16. I bet some of you could just know what that is straight away. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." That one verse. What a privilege it is for me to be able to preach on that one verse. I'm going to preach on the whole passage, but that's the verse for us this morning. And it's a favourite verse for us, especially those of us that count ourselves as evangelicals, that count ourselves as ones who really want everyone in the world to know that God loved the world so much that he gave his son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Not just life now, but life eternal. So I want to share some thinking around this verse this morning. It's fascinating that from the 1920s onwards, this verse became perhaps overly focused on what we might call personal salvation. Older thinking, before the 1920s, widens that focus to a more collective, more socio-political liberation, if you like, interpretation, a way of thinking about ourselves that's slightly less Western, slightly more focused in the world in which Jesus grew up. And I want us to think about that a bit this morning. Don't panic, though. I promise not to be too academic. That's definitely not me. And I promise not to be too complicated. That's also not me. My hope is that this morning, everything we might do might point us to the way of Jesus. That way of Jesus. That way of servant leadership. A Jesus who loved us, the world, the cosmos, even you, even me, and a Jesus who washes our feet, the feet of his friends. So this morning then, I want us to think about some ways in which we have experienced that love of God in the world this week. It's not been an easy week for most people, I think. Many of us have had colds and flus and coughs and goodness knows what else. The Middle East is going to, well, who knows what. It's not been an easy week, but I want you just now to think of some ways in which you have experienced or seen the love of God in the world this week. And what's more, I want you to be brave enough to shout them out. This is very it's not, is it? We're actually quite good at this as a church. Right, come on, who can think of a way in which God has blessed them or God's love has been shown this week? Yes, thank you. Praise God. So an opportunity to share with an old friend something about the hope that is within you, the faith that you have. That's an amazing sign of God's love in the world. Anyone else got one? Yes, Brenda.
Being offered a lift
when I need it. Oh, when a lift comes along and you need it and you're like, thank you, God. That's God's love shown in action and from the person that offered it too. Thanks be to God for that. Yes. Oh, praise God for frogs. The frogs had come to the ponds, but praise God for the joy of children in seeing them. We see the frogs and we think, oh, frogs. Children, they've got that wonder and joy that God brings. Praise God for the children and the frogs. We'll take one more. She says, yes, Jane.
The family and being by the sea.
Oh, the seaside. Being by the sea and for family and friends. We thank God for those. We're going to sum up all those thanksgivings, those blessings, those wonders now as we're going to sing a couple of songs of praise and worship. We're going to sing two songs back to back in the way that our musicians can lead us to do that. Just praising God for God's love and God's wonder. It's number 24 and then number 333 if you're following in the books. 24 and 333. Help but think of the frogs as we were singing that. The majesty of Jesus expressed in those beautiful frogs. Praise God for God's creation. So I want us to think a little bit more about that verse. Now, the children's group, if they are going now. We've just got one wonderful human that's younger, I think, with us today, and it looks to me like they're going to stay. Is that all right? You're going to stay with us? That's so cool. Thank you for staying. We appreciate it. We appreciate all our children and young people, and we pray that God might bring more of them into our church family. So let's think a little bit more about this verse then. It's arguably the best known verse in the Bible. It shows up on signs and cards and posters and t-shirts. Martin Luther referred to it as the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. Its words are a delight for the saints and a solace for sinners. So I want to think about this verse in particular a little bit this morning. I want to take the word world first, right? For God so loved the world. And I'm going to ask you a question. Who is the centre of your world? Who's the centre of your world? Just think about that for a minute. I mean, I know you know, all of you will probably know the correct answer. The centre of my world is Jesus. Yes, the centre of my world is God. I know that's the correct answer, right? But I want to ask you the truth. Who's the centre of your world? For some of us, it might be our children. For some of us, it might be our family. I reckon for most of us, it's ourselves. I think for most of us, the centre of our world is ourselves. We talk about a worldview, having a worldview. Most of us, our worldview starts with us. The way that we see the world starts with us, our ego, our sense of individual self. And that's particularly become more so since that change in the 1920s, really. The world revolves around us. It's really hard for us not to do that, and it's really hard for our worldview to be anything other than ours. Friends, as Christians, our worldview needs to be centered on God, and our worldview needs to be looked at through the lens of God's worldview. When I was younger, I learned what I thought was a really clever way to illustrate the meaning of this verse. If I stood and stretched out my arms, I could say, Jesus' arms outstretched on the cross was God's way of saying that he loves us this much. And then I'd stretch a bit further, you know, this much. That's how much God loves the world. But I'm not sure that's actually what John 3:16 is telling us. Maybe we weren't quite getting it when we interpret it that way. When you go back to the original Greek, I am not a Greek scholar, but I thank God for the internet and for books. When you go back to the original Greek, it's not quite the same as Greek today. It doesn't quite mean what we think it does, that word world. And neither does the word so in this mean quite the same. So we've looked at world for a minute. Let's just look at the word so. Learning English, I've heard, is very difficult. I don't remember because I learnt it as a child. But I'm guessing there are people here who learnt English as a second language. Is that true? Have we got anybody here who's... Yeah, we've got some folks here whose English is their second language. Words like so are why it's so difficult for so many people to learn English, why they find it so hard. Wouldn't you say so? So many versions of the word so. In most English Bibles, John 3:16 begins like this, for God so loved the world. But what does that word so mean? One way would be for it to mean so, the extent or the amount of God's love for the world. The Message version of the Bible puts it this way, this is how much God loved the world. This is how much God loved the world that he sent his one and only son. The second way of reading it could be for so to mean the manner or the way in which God loved the world. The New Living Translation says, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only son. This is how God loved the world. So, which is it? I think the answer might be the latter. The Greek word, houtos, translated so, has a general meaning of thus, or in what manner, in this manner. On occasions, it can be used to express the idea of so much, but only if it precedes an adverb or an adjective, which in John 3:16 it doesn't. It precedes the verb loved. And therefore, really, it should be translated, for in this way God loved the world. For in this way God loved the world, that he sent his son. That might not seem a big difference, but I think the meaning of so can change the way we read or understand John 3:16, and this is why. When we read God loved the world so much, our focus is on us. It makes the Father's motivation for sacrificing his son the amount of his love for humanity, as if he simply couldn't do it without us and wouldn't do it to get, would do anything to get us back. It makes it about us. I think the idea has even crept into our music a little bit. And as Methodists, we surely do love our music. We use our music to teach us our theology. It's always been our way. There's a fabulous Hillsong chorus that I really love, and we sing it here sometimes. It's "What a Beautiful Name." What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. I love this chorus. But there's one line in it that I find really difficult to sing, and it's this. The line is, "You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down." The biggest problem with this idea is that it's not in the Bible. And what's more, it's probably a reverse of the truth. It wasn't our worth that brought Jesus down. Rather, that his coming brought us our worth. And this difference is no small thing in the idolatrous culture of self-love in which we live. One of the greatest lies is that God needs us. God doesn't need us. God doesn't depend on us. God doesn't want to need anything from us. God, my friends, is God. God doesn't need us. Doesn't mean to say God doesn't want us. Doesn't mean to say God doesn't love it when we join in with God's mission. But God doesn't need us. When we read it differently, when we read, "This is how God loves the world," our attention rightly focuses on God. This is how God loves the world. In the feet washing, this sacrifice is how God loves the world. And that reveals to us something about the nature of God and the nature of love. And that's that it's entirely boundless and selfless and gracious. So it's not because he needed us that God loved us in this way. It's because we needed him. So let me just go back to that "world" word. Translated in Greek, it's cosmos. Cosmos, the whole created order, not just humans and humanity, but everything. And I wonder how that changes the meaning of the verse for you if you think that God loves everything equally. Let's take Mary. Can I take you as an example? I'm going to take Mary as an example. God loves Mary, absolutely, unconditionally, amazingly, loves all of you, but I'm just taking Mary as an example. Absolutely loves her. But you know what? He loves her dog as much. He loves her dog as much as he loves her. He loves these flowers as much as he loves us. That doesn't mean that he loves us any less. It just puts us in the right place in creation. We have responsibilities as human beings to work alongside God, but God doesn't love the world differently. He loves the whole thing. I find that totally mind-blowing, that God knows and loves every petal of every flower and loves them in the same way that he loves me. That's the manner of love that is shown up in the foot washing. And that's very radical. God loves everyone and everything to the same extent, boundless. I wonder how it would be if we were able to do the same. Going to use a piece of liturgy just to think about that now. The words are going to come up on the screen, and I'm going to say the ones that are start with "leader" like that. I'm really not a leader, but anyway, I'll start with the leader, and you, my friends, are the people. Let's just think about them as we say them. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, not just our souls, but our systems, not just our hearts, but our habitats. We come to worship the God whose love is wider than our walls. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to liberate it from the darkness of debt, the weight of greed, and the shadow of violence. We step into the light, even when it exposes our complicity. For God did not send the Son into the world to sustain the status quo, but that through him all creation might be healed. Let us live as people who are truly saved, transformed for the sake of the world. Amen. Last week was our church anniversary, and we had the fabulous Rachel Prince preaching to us. And I wonder if you remember the question that she asked us. You do now, because it's on the screen. She asked us, are you sure you know who you are? Are you sure you know who you are? As we think about who we are, as we think about our egotistical view of the world, the worldview that comes from us, I'm going to ask us this morning just to pause and call to mind just how far, far short we fall from that boundless love. And spend some time reconnecting with a God who loves us. I'm going to use a prayer of confession from our Methodist worship book. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, in a little bit of quiet, let us confess our sins. Let us call to mind all the times in which our worldview only stems from us. God of truth and love, be merciful to us as we claim your promised forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, who is faithful and just, assures all of us of pardon and of peace. We feel that peace now. Amen. Thanks be to God. So that verse, of course, comes in a context. It doesn't just come out of the blue. And it's important always, isn't it, to remind ourselves of the context of things. And we're going to hear that reading in a minute, but we're going to sing it first. We're going to sing the song of Nicodemus. But it's to a tune that we know. The words are slightly different, but it's to a tune that we know. It's in Singing the Faith, but it's on the internet. So it's not in the books. It's called Nicodemus Sought Out Jesus.
God's power.
Debbie's going to read the context for us now.
Interestingly, I'm reading from a different version to any of the versions that Jude has mentioned so far. And having looked at the verse, it's different again. So it will be interesting to see whether it means the same as what you said or another version. So this is John 3, 1 to 17. There was a man named Nicodemus who was one of the Pharisees and an important Jewish leader. One night, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know you are a teacher sent from God, because no one can do the miracles you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless one is born again, he cannot be in God's kingdom." Nicodemus said, "But if a person is already old, how can he be born again? He cannot enter his mother's body again, so how can a person be born a second time?" But Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless one is born from water and the Spirit, he cannot enter God's kingdom. Human life comes from human parents, but spiritual life comes from the Spirit. Don't be surprised when I tell you, you must all be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it is going. It is the same with every person who is born from the Spirit." Nicodemus asked, "How can this happen?" Jesus said, "You are an important teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We talk about what we know and we tell about what we have seen, but you don't accept what we tell you. I have told you about things here on earth and you do not believe me. So you will not believe me if I tell you about things of heaven. The only one who has ever gone up to heaven is the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the Son of Man must also be lifted up, so that everyone who believes can have eternal life in him. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world guilty, but to save the world through him." Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You know what, friends? All the words in the world don't really matter. It's the love of God expressed as servanthood that matters. That's what this service, I hope, will point to. I want us to look at this painting. I hope you can see it. It's painted by a person called Henry Oswald Tanner. Henry Oswald Tanner had a pretty tough life, really. He was born in 1859, and he was the son of a high-ranking African Methodist bishop and a mother who had escaped slavery through the Underground Railway. So you can imagine he was born into a deeply segregated and very racist America. At the age of 13, he had a chance encounter with a landscape painter as he was walking through Philadelphia Park. And it ignited something in him, and he felt called to be a painter. He eventually became the first black student at the Pennsylvania Academy of the Fine Arts. And yet, despite his amazing talent, the weight of American racism proved suffocating to him. Apparently, once he was dragged into the street and tied to his own easel by white students who didn't like what they saw in his paintings. Realizing, and this is a quote from him, he couldn't fight prejudice and paint at the same time, he sought refuge by going to Paris, which was a much more egalitarian place in 1891. In France, he found that sort of race democracy that he craved, and He began to paint, and paint beautifully. He even travelled to the Middle East to get the landscapes of the Bible. And he became really famous, world famous, for the atmospheric religious works. And they were always bathed in what are called Tanner blues. You can see that beautiful blue there. So I thought this morning we might look at this painting of his, which is called Nicodemus Visiting Jesus. It's a really powerful image of the soul's kind of late night longing, isn't it? He paints the encounter not in a grand temple, but on a humble rooftop under that vast Tanner blue. I think there's some symbolism here that might help us understand the passage a bit. Nicodemus is a teacher, a man of high status, but here we see him hunched in dim light, almost sat below Jesus. There's a warm orange glow that comes somehow from the stairwell illuminating Christ's face. It's very similar to the sort of light that you see in that other famous painting, The Light of the World. It pierces through the darkness of doubt. For Tanner, though, I wonder if this midnight meeting might have carried a deeper weight. It echoed those clandestine meetings which they used to call hushed harbours, where enslaved people would gather around to worship in secret. Maybe it reminds us that the truth often seeks us out in our quietest and most vulnerable hours, inviting us to step out of the shadows into grace. I don't know about you, but I do know for me that there is so much in this fast-changing world that I just don't know. I have so many questions that I find I need answers to, and I often need to find them out from folks that are younger than me. Honestly, most of those questions are around technology. We have so many software systems at work. We have SharePoint, Google Drive, Teams, ChatGPT, Copilot. They're both AI tools I've found myself learning. I often find myself a bit stuck and sometimes a little bit embarrassed that as a senior person in the organisation, I just actually don't understand it, even though I've been on the training. Maybe it's just me. I wonder how many questions we're willing to ask, and how much we're willing to be to put our embarrassment aside to ask those questions. Jesus asked apparently 300 and something questions in his life in the Bible. If you count them up, that's how many questions he asked. Oftentimes, the questions that he asked were around who or why or what questions. He often asked questions in order to find out more about someone. Most of his questions were open-ended questions rather than questions with closed answers. One of the best gifts we can give anyone, I think, is really listening to someone, because our worldview comes from us. But if we can ask questions, we might be able to move our worldview to see the views of others. Jesus also had a whole load of questions asked of him. This was several of them in here. Apparently he had 183 questions asked of him, according to the gospel. But do you know what? He only directly answered three of them. Mostly, he answered questions with another question. Questions to teach or provoke or challenge. Not questions to get information. I guess the Son of God doesn't need information. Being open to the Spirit requires us to ask questions of ourselves and questions of our worldview. Questions are an expression, I think, of love if we ask them kindly. Questions of others give that person status, don't they? That we care enough about them to ask them questions. The foot washing is an outward sermon, really, an expression of God's love. What is real love? To really love someone is not about imposing your worldview on them. Really loving someone involves washing their feet and really listening to their worldview. It's about creating space to ask them questions. And all that demands of us an understanding of the Holy Spirit. A chance for us every Sunday is given for us to really get back in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing and what the Holy Spirit might be asking of us every week. Allowing the space for God's Spirit to work in our relationships. So, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Well, the answer to that question is you're part of the world created order. You're part of the cosmos. You're no more or less important than anything else. And yet, you are loved beyond measure. That's who you are. You're somehow deeply connected to God's ecosystem, to everything and everyone in the universe. The scientists tell us that somehow we're made of stardust. I don't quite understand it. I read it all, but it didn't make any sense to me. But I believe them. They're scientists. Somehow, our atoms in our bodies are the same atoms that are in the stars. We're also created somehow in connection with both the living and the dead, because we become part of the kingdom of God. There is no separation for us. The living and the dead are one. We are part of the community of saints. All of us are saints. It's a good job we can read that the saints were fairly fallen people, or we'd never believe it, would we? But we are part of the communion of saints, filled with God's Spirit to do God's work. And it comes down to feet washing, because that enables our worldview to be Jesus-like, focused outwards and not on ourselves. Do you know what the Methodist orb is? You know what the Methodist orb is? It's our logo, if you like. It's this. Hang on, got one on my thing. This is the Methodist orb. It's a little, it's not little, it's quite big, depending on how big you put it. Little on my lapel. It's a round orb with a cross on it. You might think it's just a logo, but actually it's more than a logo. It's logged with I've forgotten what it's called, the sort of place that does heraldic logging, you know. It's a coat of arms type of thing, only you can't call it a coat of arms. It's the official logo of the Methodist Church in Britain. We've had it for quite a long time. It symbolises something. The globe, the world, the cosmos is in red, and the red symbolises the Holy Spirit. The Spirit hovered over the surface of the deep. The Spirit is everywhere. The red Spirit is with us. That's the globe. And then it has the cross on it in white. But I want you, next time you see it, to look at the shape of the cross. The cross on it has, the arms of the cross are open wide. They come in like this. I should have got it on the screen. I'm sorry, Jonathan. I didn't think to give you a thing. The arms of the cross are open wide. And that is about the love of God being boundless and our mission to the world being boundless. The grace of God has no boundaries. And that's who we are. We know who we are. We're people of grace, thank goodness. We're rather flawed people, called to be foot washers and lovers of the world. We are called to be blessed, that we might be a blessing. God loves the world in this way so much. And because we are so loved, because we are loved by a servant God, we too are called to love as servants. We've got a chance now to dedicate ourselves to that by singing a song. It's number 566, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I suggest we might stay seated to sing this song, and we might think about it as a prayer of dedication, as we invite God to help us to do this work together. of the ways in which we can show our love is through our prayers. Praying makes a difference. And I'm going to ask Jane now if she'd come and lead us in a time of prayer. Thanks, Jane.
Shall we pray? Creator God, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of us, that you care for us? The whole world, the universe, the cosmos, is beyond our understanding, and yet each system, each creature, each soul, each of us is known intimately by our God and loved beyond measure. A treasure trove of love shown to us through Jesus. So we come in prayer before you, Almighty God, in thanksgiving and wonder that through Jesus we're invited to join with you to bring your light into the darkness and offer your hope to the cosmos. We pray for the natural world around us, the animals, the plants, the habitats under threat because of human greed or carelessness, all intimately known by you, Lord God. Help us care as you do. We pray for people in every country across the world who live their lives unseen, or disrespected, undervalued, walked over, yet all known intimately by you, Lord God. Help us care as you do. We pray for countries across our world which are shrouded in darkness, in the shadow of violence, under the weight of greed and power, suffering the pain of famine and the reality of daily fear. Help us care as you do. We pray especially for all that is going on at the moment between the United States, Israel and Iran. Shine your light and bring wisdom, Lord. We pray for the countries and people who have just seemingly disappeared from our news screens, even though their conflicts continue as before. All known intimately by you, Lord. Lord, we join you in longing for lasting peace and justice. Moving nearer to home, we now pray for the people we know who are living in the darkness of illness and grief. For those struggling with the darkness of dementia, with changes and confusion, the uncertainties of each moment, the exhaustion and the loneliness. We pray for people we might pass in the street this coming week, unknown to us, but known intimately by you. Help us see what you see. prompt us in kindness or quiet prayer. And may your light bring unexpected change in their lives. Lord, we long for peace, for your light to break through the darkness. We long for restoration, for transformation, for all to be made new. In the waiting time, we give ourselves to you again. By your Spirit, would you soften and expand our guarded, closed hearts, and pour in your love in a fresh way. By your Spirit, would you awaken our minds to new ideas and ways forward. By your Spirit, would you use each one of us to daily share your love and light. We ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus, given that we might have life, life in all its fullness. Amen. In a minute, shortly, we're going to ask a blessing over Experience Easter, which is beginning next week. Most people here, I think, know about Experience. Schools work our outreach to schools in Witney, and it's been going on for over 10 years, and it happens for over a month around Christmas and then Easter. Well, it's harvest, then Christmas, then Easter and Pentecost. And I just wondered if people who've been involved in this school's work in any capacity at all over the past 10 years wouldn't mind standing up. There are people who are doing the teaching, but there's people who do refreshments and they do making things, sticking things, supporting. We have bell ringers that do the timekeeping. Would you mind either standing or just putting your hands up? Because I know a lot of people are involved. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Look at them. And there's a lot of people now. It's me as well. there's a lot of people who won't be here, but there's just loads of people from the church involved in this outreach. It's a wonderful thing. Children who, I think it's about 1,200 a year that come through our doors. It's a huge number of children. And amazingly, a lot of them haven't heard the story. Well, it's not amazing, really, but a lot of them haven't heard the story of Jesus. They don't know that God loves them. And this may be their only opportunity. So what we're doing now is asking blessing over the coming weeks for the children, the staff, the parents that hear about it, so that God can do his work and more people will come to know of his love for them. So if we could have the liturgy up there, that would be wonderful. If I do the first bit and then you could do the bit in yellow, that would be wonderful. Today we take the time to think about this church's outreach to children, particularly through the Experience programme. We hold in our hearts the children who will join us to experience Easter throughout this coming month. Lord, we pray for these children and the homes from which they come. We pray that they come with open hearts and curious minds, that they may experience something of your love. We pray for the teachers and helpers who guide them, that they may experience your presence alongside them. We pray for the volunteers who give their time and energy, that their experience of you is light and life to all they meet. Lord God, bless the ministry of Experience that will tell of your deep love and resurrection power. May all that we do bring glory to your name. Amen. So over the next, this week it's all going to be set up. For those of you who don't know, there will be 5 different stations which are incredibly exciting visually, and it's wonderful for the children to have interactive experience of Easter this time. Very briefly, Amy and I, 8 years ago, were moving to this area, and we came into the church. It was Pentecost time. And we looked around, and I just thought, gosh, this is alive here. This church is active. And it was so exciting. So can I invite you, when you come in, weekdays or Sundays, have a look around and see what the children will be doing. And if you fancy getting involved, we would love any sort of help at all. Thank you.
All of you that put your hands up, and I know there were some people here who helped who didn't put their hands up, you are doing that sort of love, that love that is beyond words. You use the words when you speak to the children, but it's the way in which you do it that matters. And they will feel that. And that's because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Don't ever forget that the Holy Spirit lives in you and can be our helper, our comforter, our one alongside. I'm going to invite us to sing our final song now, which is a wonderful celebration of everything that we've thought about this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's number 51 in Singing the Faith.